Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Super Church, you guys can take off. I'm not sure which gets us going more, Kakuvi or Victor's piano. Levi leaned into me and said, that's why he should be my piano teacher. All right, Super Church. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. This is probably the easiest outlined message that I've had in a long time. 1 John chapter 5. And I want to begin with what I'm calling a sad but filling illustration, and it's a real illustration from last Sunday. Last Sunday, sometime in the middle of the afternoon, someone sought to break into Redbridge Baptist Church, a sister of ours. A lot of us know some folks from there. I don't know how they broke the west glass door, but they did. And before they did, they sent out a text, and their motive was because they didn't want anybody to get hurt. And so they sent out a text, said that they were going to break in the building, plant six or seven, I can't remember which, pipe bombs, burn the building down, and they were going to go out in their blaze of glory. And this person hadn't been in that church, I'm guessing, for 20, 25 years. That's how intense spiritual battle can be. True story. When he broke the window, his arm got cut a lot, so much so that he actually never made it in the building, called his father, who's my age, somebody I know well. His father called the pastor who was at Missouri Baptist Convention. So he called folks at church, told them, don't let anybody in the building, get everybody out of the building. Bomb squad was called. Dogs were brought in. They searched the building. There were no pipe bombs that they found. They searched the premises. Nothing was found either. And so they went to this man's address and arrested him without incident. And he's doing still, probably not now, a mandatory 96-hour evaluation, psychiatric evaluation at Research Hospital. Likely, I can't imagine him not facing charges, not because of Redbridge, but because bomb squad, bomb dogs are brought out. Jackson County prosecutor takes over from there. Federal charges. There are witnesses, that's the link here. There are witnesses to verify the veracity of his threat. His blood on the scene, his text, his father's call to the pastor, and likely at some point his own confession. He is just hopeless and sees no sense in anything of spiritual things as well. The positive that came from that situation is God protected his church. He protected a place where people assemble together. The church isn't the red brick around us. The church is the family of God. But God protected his church as well as the church family as well, and the lives of the believers in that situation. I say sad but fitting illustration because in 1 John we find God himself giving witness, God himself giving testimony to something. And that's the link that I want us to look at in 1 John chapter 5. He's a witness to the reality of who his son is. And the declaration he makes of to those who don't believe his testimony is an intensely strong word. And it isn't, do I go to church or am I here this morning or do I go to Redbridge or am I there this morning? It's, do I believe in and follow Jesus Christ? And God says, I'm the witness. I'm the one that's on the stand. And I'm the one who's telling you who Jesus Christ is. Let's read it in the context. Let's read verses 1 through 5. We won't say anything about that. And then verses 6 through 12 will be our text this morning. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And we went through that last week, and you can find that on our webpage or Facebook as well if you'd like to listen to that message. Verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony or the witness of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. 8 times in these verses, 6 through 12, the word testimony or witness is used. And interestingly, they all come from the same root word, and it's the same word that's used for the word martyr. And I find that interesting, and that made me think of Revelation chapter 6, where it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, for the witness they had borne. The witness, or the testimony, or the report that they had borne concerning Jesus Christ. They cried out with a loud voice in Revelation 6, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. And so that's the future of some, because they're a witness for the Lord. Well, God, in this passage of 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 through 12, is the witness. To witness, to bear witness or to give witness, to attest to report, to testify. It's a word not limited to, but it's often used in a courtroom legal setting. And God is saying, I'm the witness that Jesus is the Christ, the promised one, used 8 times in these 7 verses. In the Old Testament, the law required 2 or 3 witnesses to establish a fact. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 19. Turn there if you'd like. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. This is God's law concerning witnesses. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of 2 witnesses or 3 witnesses shall a charge be established. And then he adds about false witnesses. If a malicious or false witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. And we know this part. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. The idea being, if a false witness accuses me of a wrongdoing and it's not true, whatever he was seeking from me is what it costs him. Life for life, property for property, job for job, whatever it might be. That was the law of the witness in the Pentateuch, in Deuteronomy chapter 19. The ninth commandment also speaks of being a witness. You shall not bear what? False witness against your neighbor. So the things we say about other people should be, we should be very, very careful about so that we don't find ourselves bearing false witness. We see the same standard of two or three witnesses in the New Testament also. We find it in a passage dealing with church discipline. You know it, Matthew chapter 18, where it says this: if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If someone sins against you, Jesus' word is, don't go to others and complain. Go to him or her, you and them alone, and speak that issue. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Done deal. You've gotten what the desired God-honoring goal is. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you. So there's me, and then there's one other, or there's two others. Take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So we see that same principle from Deuteronomy 19 coming forward into the church time during Jesus' day, his teaching. We find it again in the pastoral epistles when seeking to bring a charge against an elder. And I'm going to read the whole passage because I never get to preach it because it kind of sounds self-serving if I preach this. And so I get to at least read it because of the context. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborers deserve his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So if someone were to come to our church body and say Jerry has, or Brian has, or Kirk has, because that's the three elders that we have presently, rather than them doing that all by themselves, they're to come with two or three witnesses so that the confirmation of the facts of that situation can be verified. So there's a little bit of background work that's going on, but we see that same two or three witness principle. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels. I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Do nothing from partiality. Doesn't have anything to do with I like Jerry. Has to do with has he sinned and is he persistent in the sinning that he's doing as well. And the goal is to purify the church and to honor the Lord. The reason for the requirement for two or three witnesses throughout Scripture is that there seems to always be folks who find satisfaction or perhaps revenge in falsely accusing somebody. Did you know that, or have you heard that, or why haven't they done? And then they just continue on. So God set a higher bar. God said it isn't just his word against her word. It's if there's an accusation, it's to be dealt with individually, especially in the church, but there needs to be two or three witnesses as well. False witnesses have always been a problem. Someone willing to say what is not true for money or anger or revenge or for power. And boy, isn't that a commercial for this coming Tuesday. Somebody willing to say something that isn't true. And how do you know what's true? Because you heard it on the news? That's a problem, isn't it? Yeah, unfortunately. We see God's word guarding against it in Deuteronomy. We find the same instruction for the church in Jesus' word in Matthew 18, as well as the pastoral epistles. Let me give you an example of a false witness situation. In Matthew 28, we're told that the chief priests and the elders in Israel paid some of the guards to give false witness at the time of Jesus' resurrection. You remember the story? Jesus had been, he had been falsely accused. He was brutally tortured. He was crucified innocently, and he rose again. And in chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 11, it says, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city, told the chief priests all that had taken place, and when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. We're going to give you this money so that you tell people that his disciples stole him away, that there wasn't really a resurrection. And I'm thinking if these soldiers had any kind of common sense, they would think if they're willing to do that to Jesus, what are they willing to lie about to me? And yet that isn't what they did. If this comes to the governor's ears, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. False witness. Somebody saying something that wasn't true. Giving a report that wasn't true. So we're back in 1 John. We find God himself meeting the high bar that he set of three witnesses in giving proof that Jesus is the Christ born of God. John is wrapping up his short epistle, verses 1 through 5. He reminds his readers that in Christ they're overcomers. He helps them understand that those that are in Christ are characterized by three things we found in those five verses. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Loving the Father, loving those who have been born by the Father, and submission to and obedience to the commandments of God. And it's not a problem. It's not hard. It's not difficult. Who is it that overcomes the world, it says in verse 5, except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Then the text steps right into God's three witnesses. And I want to read it again. This is he who came by water. See if you can identify the three witnesses. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood, and the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For these are three that testify. And let me add really quickly here, but I'm not going to belabor this, that if you're reading from a King James Bible or a New King James Bible, and probably in your Bible there's a side note or a note down at the bottom of the page, that there's an added half of a verse and a verse 8 as well. There are no doctrinal issues that are affected. It didn't come on the scene until the 1500s. And if you'd like to hear a little bit more about that, because you wonder, you don't want anybody messing with the biblical text, I'd be glad to send you an article or two, but I don't want to address it right now. All right. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, God's testimony is greater, for this is a testimony of God that he has born concerning his Son. This is the testimony of God that he has given, that he has born concerning his Son. And then let's just flip forward. Let me remind us that John was writing at a time, and we've talked about this, when what was called Gnosticism was arriving on the scenes. And I want to just remind us that the term comes from to know. They were big into what they knew intellectually, and especially what they knew intellectual that was mysterious. Even angelic is what they would say. All right, the term comes from that word. It treated knowledge as superior, especially mystical knowledge. The Gnostics acknowledged their things physical as inferior. Because of that, they would have said that Jesus, they would have believed, in a Jesus, but not the Jesus that John presents. That's why John's going to extremes of saying this is God's testimony of who Jesus is. They said, and they say, and they are still here today, Jesus became Messiah at his baptism. He was just born Jesus, but he didn't become the promised one, the Messiah, the one that God had promised in the Old Testament, until his baptism, when we heard God speak from heaven, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Before that, he was just a regular old guy like everyone else. And I think it's significant that John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the Son of God appeared. He didn't become the Son of God over time. He just appeared. It was all God's plan from the very beginning, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Jesus is the Christ. I'm going to promise a Messiah. He will come. He came. They missed it. All right? Most of them, because there are so many variations of Gnosticism, would have believed that the Messiah left Jesus prior to his crucifixion. So he didn't become Jesus until his baptism. And he left Jesus prior to his crucifixion because in purity, the Messiah, the promised one, could never take on sin. And that's what they would believe today. And Testimony of Jehovah. Jehovah Witness would be one of the groups that believes that and preaches that even today. They're not the only ones. But Jesus came for that very reason, to become sin for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? For our sakes he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And John found it necessary, inspired by the Spirit of God, and we know that, in 1 John chapter 5, to say, this is God's witness, this is his testimony. If he were sitting on in a legal courtroom situation, this is the word that he would give. There are three things that testify that Jesus is the Christ. We have mentioned that the Gnostic Gospels still alive. Jehovah's Witness are some of them. They are evangelistic. They are missions-minded. And probably all of you have met somebody that believes what we just talked about. But in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 through 12, God says, I've given a witness. I've given three testimonies, actually. God bearing witness to Jesus happens many times throughout the gospel. We're not going to develop that throughout all of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament also. But in 1 John, it's for the purpose of the believer that you might know that you have eternal life, that you're believing on the Jesus that God said, this is the Jesus that you ought to believe on and have a biblical confidence towards him. And then he turns his attention to the three witnesses that God gave. Three witnesses, three testimonies that Jesus is the promised Messiah. But what is God witnessing to? What is it that he's saying this about? Why is he saying it? What are these testimonies for? That Jesus is the Christ, the promised one, the only one. He's the one who came, verse 6. He didn't become Messiah at his baptism. He came as Messiah. He's the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecies. He's the promised king who would sit on David's throne. He's the one that they waited so anxiously for, and yet they missed him. They searched the scriptures, but they thought that they had life in them, but they missed the Jesus that they spoke of. He's the way and the truth and the life. That's what God is witnessing to. Witnessing to believers that you may know you have eternal life and have a confidence in it towards him. The three witnesses, we don't want to get this wrong. This is a big deal. This is God taking the witness stand and saying, this is what I'm saying. And yet there are some that say different things about these particular witnesses. Some say the witness of the water and the blood refer back to his death, and you'll remember that Jesus had died, and to fulfill the prophecy that no bones were broken, they didn't break his leg like they did the other robbers, but they stabbed him in the side with a spear, and he bled blood and water, and some say that's what he's talking about. Others say it's a reference to the two ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, where he says, this is my body, this is my blood, which was given to you. Still others say water and blood emphasizes Jesus' human birth and his sinless blood, probably referencing John chapter 3, where Jesus would say to Nicodemus, you must be born again. I think it's pretty clear that the three witnesses and most agree that the water and the blood and the Spirit are three significant things in Jesus' ministry that God and only God could do. The first one is Jesus' baptism. The second one is his crucifixion and his giving his life and all of the events that are surrounded around that. And the third one would be the coming of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus had promised. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, and his ministry in and throughout that time of Jesus on his earth, but especially the day of Pentecost. I just want us to talk about these three things: the testimony, the witness of the water. And flip back in your Bible to John chapter 3, and then also open it to Matthew chapter 3. The witness or the testimony of the water. John chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist was baptizing, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And in verse 29, I said John 3, John chapter 1, verse 29 of John chapter 1, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, and so while they were related, John is saying, I didn't know him very well. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose, For this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, not a dove, like a dove, gentle and calm, probably contrary to what John the Baptist would have wanted. He was a hellfire and brimstone kind of a guy. But he saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. John's testimony to what God's testimony is this. And then in Matthew chapter 3, we get a little bit more detail and significant detail. Chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented, he, John. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. That's the testimony of God. That's the testimony. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. That's God's witness. This is my Son, my beloved Son. I'm well pleased with him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says, for there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. Recognizing this, Jesus was already identifying with sinners. Jesus didn't have to be baptized for the baptism of repentance. He didn't have to be baptized because he was born again. Already, just like on the cross, he was identifying with sinners because he came for the purpose of taking away the sin of the world, to become sin for us that we might know the righteousness of God. His incarnation was for that purpose. The only people that were baptized were in need of God's mercy. He didn't need God's mercy. He extends God's mercy to us. It's through him that the payment is made. He identified with us just like he did on the cross. There's also the testimony, the witness of blood. God said three testimonies, the water and the blood, and they testify that Jesus is the promised one, the Messiah, the one that I've sent, that will sit on the throne of David, that takes away the sin of the world. And you remember, and we read it often, maybe we'll read it next week when we observe the Lord's Supper, in the upper room, Luke 22, Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then in verse 20, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So it isn't just the water where after Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water and God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. John heard that, by the way. And then fast forward a little bit later on, John's in prison, circumstances that were very difficult, and he sent word to God and said, are you the one? He had heard God speak from heaven at Jesus' baptism. So doubt can sometimes creep in. But there's the testimony of the water, and then there's also the testimony of the blood. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. God was unmistakably at work showing his approval of and the acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice of his body and his blood in the crucifixion situation. Matthew 27, and I'm just going to kind of skip through some verses. This shows us how much God was at work and that this is his testimony. Chapter 27, verse 45, darkness fell over the land from the sixth to the ninth hour. From 12 o'clock noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it was dark over the land when Jesus was hanging on the cross. Verse 51,
51 and 52, when Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. A non-possibility for men to do, and yet that's what happened because God was at work in the crucifixion portion of this story of Jesus, and more than a story, the truth of Jesus and his giving his life that we might have life. Not only that, but the earth shook. There was an earthquake. It was an earthquake that was so powerful that rocks split open as well. Tombs were open. People who had died and been buried, their tomb was opened. Some of them, many of them, it says, were raised from the dead and they went into Jerusalem. God was at work. Prophecies were fulfilled, like Isaiah 53. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And one from whom men hid their faces, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. Psalm 22, which begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? The words that he cried out on the cross, words that Jesus said. That's the testimony of God, the testimony of blood. Not only have I given the testimony of water when he was baptized and raised from the grave, this is my beloved son. This is, wow, this is a testimony of blood, the witness of God. And so you don't miss anything concerning the testimony of blood. I'll just raise him from the dead. And he rose him from the dead, not just for that purpose, but he rose him from the dead 3 days later as well. God gave a testimony of water and a testimony of blood. And he also gave a third witness, a third testimony, same word, third report that John mentions. And that's the testimony of the Spirit. Likely it includes all of the activities of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus, but I think especially it refers to the promise of the sending of the Holy Spirit that Jesus made in John 14, which happened in Acts chapter 2. John 14 and 15 says, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you," he to his disciples, "the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you remembrance all that I have said to you." John 15, 26, "When the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he'll bear witness of me, he'll martyr me to bear witness of, to testify to." Especially why I think it focuses on his coming at Pentecost. And that happened in Acts chapter 2. And let me just read a couple of verses of that. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." God's third witness that Jesus is the Christ is the coming of the Holy Spirit. God speaking from heaven at his baptism is miraculous. The things that happened on the cross and around that event because of the blood were absolutely miraculous. The coming of the Holy Spirit was also not reproducible. I don't think that's a word. Couldn't be reproduced by men. It was God acting. I've given my witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Part of what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, Jesus, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." We're all testimonies. "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." And if it's as if God is saying, "This is my witness, the water and the blood and the Spirit, and you're experiencing it, you who are participants in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost." Do you wonder ever if Jesus is the promised one, the Messiah? Not because you've heard it over and over and over, should you believe it, but because it's truth from God's word. And God says, if I'm sitting on the testimony stand, the witness stand, this is the word that I'm giving by the water, by the blood, and by the Spirit. And I wrote down here, teenager or longtime church goer, if you wonder if Jesus is the Christ, believe God. Believe God's testimony that Jesus is the promised one. Listen to the testimony and the witness of God himself, the water and the blood and the Spirit, because there is a high cost in not believing. And that's what he speaks to next. Verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar. Me making God a liar because I won't believe him for the witness that he's given. Because he's not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son, whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Notice that John says the reason a person does not have life is because they don't believe the witness, the testimony of God. The reason a person does not have life is not because they've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all fit in that category. Everyone that's ever walked this earth except for Jesus. But the reason a person doesn't have life is because they don't believe the witness of God that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one. They don't believe the witness of the water and the blood and the Spirit. But the reason they don't have life is because they don't believe God, making him a liar. To not believe God's testimony, John is saying, is to call God a liar. Now, likely, we would all tremble in our feet to say and utter the words, God, you are a liar. But that's what John is saying. If you don't believe God's testimony, the water, the blood, and the Spirit, it's as if you were uttering the words, God, you are a liar. I don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the singular way and truth and life. I don't believe that believing is the only path to peace with God. I don't believe that loving God and loving those born of God is really that big of a deal. I don't believe that keeping his commandments is that important, or the opposite. I believe that in keeping his commandments, I find peace with God, and that isn't true either. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ and his mercy. God, you're a liar. I don't even want to say it preaching. You're lying. You're the one who has given false testimony for the purpose of destroying others. Whether you speak it with your mouth or believe it in your heart, the Spirit of God through John is saying this: whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And all three of them agree: the water and the blood and the Spirit. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. If you're here today as an unbeliever and God is speaking to your heart, believe. Believe God's testimony, the water and the blood and the Spirit. Don't wait till there's an altar call. Sometimes we have one, sometimes we don't. Somebody's saved before they even get down here if we have them come down here. It's because you believe God. God, here I am. This is all I've got, and I'm a mess. But that's why you sent Jesus, the Son of God, to die on the cross. I desperately need Jesus. You can do that right where you're at if you're here and you don't believe.
What's interesting about the Gnostics, and I'll finish with this, that John was battling, is similar to the Jews, and especially the leaders of the Jews in Jesus' day. Everyone was concerned with eternal life. So it wasn't sincerity that was the bar. The bar is believing God and the witness that he's given. Jesus would say to those in John 5, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and they bear witness of me. They weren't nonchalant about eternal life. They wanted it. But they just missed Jesus. And the Gnostics redefined who Jesus was. And God says, believe in the Jesus that I say is Jesus, the water and the blood and the spirit. And can I say that if you too, and I'm sure you do, we listen to lots of different messages, we see lots of things on TV as well. There are a lot of Jesuses that are preached out there these days. Believe in the Jesus that God testified to. He testified with the water, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He testified with the blood and all the events happening around the crucifixion. He testified with the spirit by pouring him out miraculously on the day of Pentecost as well. Don't miss the Jesus that God gave witness to. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. We thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you for John and his ministry as an old man, still desiring to please you, still communicating your word very clearly. And we thank you that your spirit through him gives us a word for today. And I pray, Father, that everyone in this place would recognize the Jesus, God, that you witnessed to by water, by blood, and by the Spirit, and believe and follow and have life and bring glory to you and have abundant life and all of the things that come along with it as well. And I pray that in Jesus' name.